wonderful to have this privilege to be with him one more time, to be with all of you one more time. There's a line of a song that we sing that says, "There is a place where brethren meet." And it's around a common mercy seat, but it says something about us, about this scene where these spirits blend. It says, "Though sundered far, by faith they meet." We have been looking forward to brethren who've been sundered far coming and meeting with us. And as I have watched, people have come and people have gone. I watched throughout the day, yesterday and today, as people arrived and people left. We've got folks that are in the air right now. We've got folks that are already home right now. We've got folks that are on Zoom that were here with us yesterday. But I'm thankful that even though we have been separated, been together, been separated again, that we have a common place that we come to. That it doesn't matter where we live, doesn't matter how old we are. It's the same mercy seat here as it is at home. Because it's the same mediator that we go to. It's the same one that we go and we ask to be with us. Now I agree there's a special blessing here. I don't get at home. But friends, when I go to him, he's the same every time. He's the same every time. And I'm thankful that we can come to him one more time, really knowing what to expect. Because he doesn't change. The arrangements this evening are for Brother Mason Tillery to come and preach for us first. Brother Mason is a member at Old Union Primitive Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And he's going to be followed by Elder Joe Hayes, who is the pastor of the Rome Midway Church in Rome Midway, Georgia. We'd ask that you pray for both of these men, that the Lord be with them in a very special way, and that we behold the majesty of the Lord one more time. This time I want to ask Elder Randy Crawford, would you come up and lead us to a throne of grace, Brother Randy, please.
Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Father, we pause at this time reflecting, Father, on the day, reflecting, Father, on yesterday and the day before, Father, reflecting on all the great and glorious blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon each and every one that has been in and out amongst this Thy house. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to come here with Thy so great a people, Father, and to worship Thee in the way that we know and have been taught, Father, that we know the Scripture teaches. And Father, we thank Thee for this little church. Father, we ask it, if it be Thy will, Father, to set her as a city set upon a hill which cannot be hid. Father, we ask another special blessing that Thou would bless her here in this community and help her to grow. Father, we thank Thee so much for each and every one that's turned out beside of these things to come out here and worship Thee one more time. Father, we know that we're all weary, Father, but the Spirit is here with us and will hold us up through these times. Father, we ask a special blessing upon both of these men. Father, as they come before us to stand upon the walls and cry aloud Thy truths here for just a little while, give them, Father, a ready recollection of the Spirit and a special measure of Thy preaching grace that only Thou canst give. Father, for we know that all preaching cometh from Thee. Father, we thank Thee once again for all that are here. We thank Thee for Thy darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, of our many sins and errors. It's in His name that we beg it all for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can't thank you enough for your hospitality, your labors, your fellowship, your love, and your brisket. I trust the Lord will reward you for your efforts. We know that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe you all have been diligently seeking Him. And I believe that reward is fellowship with Him, closeness with Him. Zacchaeus, ran to see the Lord. And how was he rewarded? He got to sup with the Lord. So we'll pray that the Lord bless us this evening. Pray that He's blessing you. There's a blessing, it'll be for you and not on my account. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 17, I'm not big on introductions typically, but I do want to let you behind the veil just a little bit today. Being liberated changes things at meetings. I'm sure ordained as well. Even ones you don't think you're going to be used at, you come with a thought, you think, if I'm called, I'll have this thought. And then for the whole meeting, as you listen to preachers, you just beg and pray they don't hit your verse. And so Thursday night, Brother Mark Rowell kind of danced around it, and don't picture him dancing too long. We were doing pretty well until this afternoon, and Brother David Berryhill didn't hit my text, but he was right in line with what I was thinking, and so so I'm not going to repeat. So mine has changed. Got a subject that I've spoken on before sometime last year, and it just hadn't left me yet. So we'll hope it's, you know, of the Lord. So Psalm chapter 17. Just going to jump right into the last verse. That's the verse I want to get to. I don't want to waste any more time. It says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." It's David looking here. The verses ahead before are talking about wicked and how they, they're enclosed in their own fat. They are their excess. They just want excess and want things. David's looking ahead. And I believe he's looking ahead to heaven. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Can't do that right now. And David knows right now he's not able to behold his face in righteousness. He's looking ahead. "I will behold thy face in righteousness." So I believe this is speaking of heaven. Main reason I think that is no man can see my face and live. Remember Brother Luke was in Exodus 33, but we're going to go there. Exodus 33. Moses had asked. Said, "I beseech thee," 33 and 18, "I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Mm-hmm. Pretty plain. No man is able to see the face of God. And I don't think it's just because it's his face. I don't think that's just like a rule. It's like rule A, no one can see my face. I just believe it's because we can't behold his glory. We cannot, we're not able to stand in the glory and presence of God and live in this flesh. We are not able to take it. We cannot take it. And so he's saying, no man can see my face and live. You know, the face, to see someone's glory, when we think of our glory, it's very, very little g glory, but to see someone's glory, you would have to see their face. If you just see them walking by, you wouldn't get the full picture of what they look like, what their really little g glory is. So, Moses wasn't able to see his face. No man is able to see his face. No man can see my face and live. But as we heard, and as we know, and we're very familiar with this, he was able to see the back parts. He was able to see as his goodness had passed by him. He was standing on a rock, and he was in the cleft of the rock, same as we are. I don't want to go over that again, but he was able just to see the back parts. Isaiah 6, "In the day King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What's the train? The train is the back parts of the garment. His train fills the temple. When we're in the temple, we're in the church of God and the service of God, we are able to see his glory. The train filling the temple. We're just able to see his back parts, the glory of the Lord. In that manner, he gives us a taste. But he said, "No man can see my face and live." Now, I do want to jump back up in case anyone's reading this later and says, "Hey, look here. I don't think he was right." In the 11th verse, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." Aha. So let's cover that right now. Backing up before that, the 8th verse is, "And it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle and talked, and the Lord talked with Moses." He spoke to him as a man face to face, but he was veiled in a cloudy pillar. He was not speaking face to face, otherwise he wouldn't have asked to see his glory. He couldn't see his glory. God was veiled in a cloudy pillar. So I just don't want any confusion when you're reading this later, calling me up and saying, "You're wrong. No man can see my face and live." We'll stick to the point. "So as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Heard about righteousness. One day, David knows, I will be able to behold thy face, to behold, to look upon, to gaze upon, to study the face of the Lord. I will be able to behold thy face in righteousness. We're not able to do that now. Yes, we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're still veiled in this flesh. And we know that the righteousness is not our righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are not able to behold him in full righteousness right now. We are not, but he's looking ahead. And I want to keep looking ahead today too. So this verse, we hear it quoted quite a bit. It said, when I awaken his likeness, I'll be satisfied. It's a good quote. If you quote that, I'm not going to, you know, call you out on it or anything like that. But that's not how it's written.
Amen.
That's
true.
So as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, colon. You put a colon, and then there, you can list things after that. And it says, I shall be satisfied, comma, when I awake, comma, with thy likeness, period. There's three small portions of the sentence here. I believe they all stand on their own merit. I believe they are all stand alone with what went before the colon. It says, as for me, I will hold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied. I believe that'll stand on its own. I will hold thy face in righteousness when I awake. I will stand on its own. It said, I will behold thy face in righteousness with thy likeness. I want to take each of those three parts and go through them best we can. I'm going to start with the middle one. When I awake. David knows there'll be a time you can't be awake. You can't wake up unless you've gone to sleep. You can't just be walking around. I can't say, well, I'm awake now. Right. You were just talking with me. You can't be awake until you've been asleep. So David knew there was a time coming he would be asleep. And we know how the Lord looked at death. He referred to him as sleeping. He was talking about Lazarus. He was going there and he told him, you know, Lazarus sleepeth. And they're like, well, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. But he got real plain. He made it plain for us. He said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was dead. But the Lord, through the Lord's eyes, he looked at him as being asleep.
Right.
Why? Because he knew he would wake up. He knew he would be awake. And so that's how the Lord looks through him. How he looks at us in death. Through his eyes as one that's just sleeping. You know, when we look in the cemetery, I'm not going to walk around saying that they're all just sleeping. But in a sense, they are. Their bodies are sleeping. It's still death. There's still a separation. There's still pain. There's still mourning. And there's still sorrow. There is sorrow in death. But, as we've heard, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. But he sees us sleeping because he knows that we will wake. There'll be a time when we wake. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Got to get that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't be ignorant of those that are asleep. Those bodies that lay in the graves. The bodies that lay in the grave. The soul and spirit is rejoicing in heaven. All those that have passed, the soul and spirit is in heaven right now. Robed in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. It leaves the body but goes to heaven. And it's clothed in heaven. I believe it's robed in his righteousness. And so, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Very plain. If you believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, and I believe everyone in here believes that, then also we should believe that all those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. As just as he was resurrected from the grave, all will be resurrected from the grave. All of God's children will be resurrected and come home with him. So just as Jesus was risen from the grave, so will all of our bodies be. And so, you know, if you didn't think you were going to wake up, you know, if I told you the next time you go to sleep will just be the end. It'll just be over. There'll be no waking up. I would be scared to death, wouldn't you? If you thought, man, the next time I closed my eyes and fell asleep, it's over. No, nothing else. You know, you'd be drinking coffee and energy drinks and be doing everything you could to try to stay awake. Well, those that don't have a hope, that's how they live. They don't have a hope of eternal life. They don't have an understanding of it. They really don't care to have an understanding of it, but they're not born of the Spirit. But those that know that we will awake have a hope. David had a hope. He believed that he would awake. And he would be able to behold the face of his Lord in righteousness. So he also said, I will behold thy face in righteousness with thy likeness. With thy likeness. Go to Genesis chapter 1. See how we were created. Genesis 1 and 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man." Who else helped God make man? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's not confusing. Let's not let it be confusing. Don't let the world confuse the things. Male and female created he them. Really need the verse ahead of that, 26th verse. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So let us make man in our image after our likeness. You might be thinking, you are not proving your point. We're in his likeness now. Why are we waiting to be in his likeness in heaven? Well, he made man in his likeness. But when he made Adam, just as he made everything else, the 31st verse in Genesis 1 says, and God said, saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God made Adam very good. What changed? Sin. Adam sinned. And so now Jesus Christ had to come. How did he have to come? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is our likeness. That is what we are, is sinful flesh. And Jesus Christ had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh to save sinners. It took a man, but it took a perfect man, and it took the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8. And we'll go on to Romans 8, 29. Very familiar. Romans 8, just starting the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We kind of read over that a lot. We just think, whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate, and then we move on. But he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has predetermined our destiny. Predestinate. So what? He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's our destiny. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he has predestinated this. He is, he's determined this to be so. The 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, and we'll start in the 47th verse. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Pretty plain. The first man is Adam. The first man that was created, Adam, he was made of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we all right now bear the image of the earthy. We all look like Adam. We're all human beings like Adam. We all have the same, same build as far as being humans. We did not evolve from monkeys. We, just as Adam is, that's the way we are now. So as the earth, we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we bear the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's predestinated that. He's told us that. We'll be conformed to the image of his dear Son. So we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. These are corruptible bodies, corrupted bodies. But as David was looking ahead, there'll be a day that they're not. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all change, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right. So once again, he's talking about sleeping. He's talking about those that have died as if they're asleep. There will be some that are left on this earth from the time the Lord comes back. They will not be asleep in death. They will be changed. They will not prevent those that are asleep from coming forth. And so the Lord looks at us as being asleep, because he knows that we will wake, that we will awake. Said, we shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. These bodies will be fit for heaven. The Lord is not going to take bodies not fit for heaven to heaven. We wouldn't be able to stand, just as we can't behold His glory now, these bodies couldn't inhabit heaven. But He will fit these bodies for heaven. He will not make us a completely new body.
Right.
It will be these bodies changed.
Yeah.
If it weren't for these bodies, if we were just going to get brand new bodies in heaven, why would the graves open?
Right.
There would be no point for the graves to open. And you think, well, some people have been dead for 6,000 years. There's nothing left. Well, I believe a God that created Adam from the dust of the earth, I believe He can do it again to every single one of our bodies. I believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth by His voice. I believe He has the power to find whatever piece of us He wants to use to put us all back together and fashion our bodies incorruptible to where we're able to stand before Him and look at Him on His throne and be able to behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to behold Him in righteousness, in His likeness, in an incorruptible body, a body fit for heaven. So as we will awake out of our sleep, we'll awake and we'll be in His likeness. We'll be able to view the Lord in His likeness. And now, the last part of that is, it's just hard to fathom in these bodies. But He said, I'll be satisfied. That's just not what our flesh wants. Our flesh doesn't want it. I mean, it's just not made to be satisfied. Our flesh wants what our flesh wants. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Our flesh wants what it can't have. The flesh isn't made to be satisfied. Even when things are going as well as you can imagine, we're never fully satisfied. To be satisfied is to be complete, to completely filled. Even at a meeting like this, as wonderful it is as it is, I know we're not all completely satisfied. It might be something as small as, well, I wish we'd have sung this song. Well, oh, you weren't satisfied, or I wish they'd have called on me to lead, or I wish they wouldn't have called on me to lead, or I wish they wouldn't have ran out of my favorite dessert before I got in there. We're just never completely satisfied. Even when things are going wonderful, we're never completely satisfied. Now, we should be content. We should learn to be content. Whether we're abound or we abase, we should be content in whatever state we're in. That's different from being satisfied. Being content is learning to be okay with what we have. Being satisfied is not learning to be okay with what we have. It's being completely full with what we have. Wanting nothing more. Wanting nothing more. Well, when we're in heaven, we won't want anything more. There won't be anything more to want. We will have all we could ever want, all we could ever need in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, won't it be boring? Won't it be boring in heaven? No. Boredom is a product of time. Well, there's no time in heaven. So we can't say, well, how long is this going to take? Forever. But there's no time. You know, we won't be bored. We won't be bored in heaven. We'll be complete. We'll be satisfied. And we'll be full. And we'll be pleased with what the Lord has done. We'll be pleased with what is around us. We'll be pleased with the King and with the Son. We'll be pleased with everything. And I know we'll be satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're standing there around His throne singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We'll be completely satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust we're satisfied with it now, but I know we'll be completely satisfied with it then. All of His children will be completely satisfied. All His children aren't satisfied with it now. They're not satisfied with the work now. But we'll all be satisfied with the work of the Lord. And you know how I know we'll be satisfied? Because God was satisfied.
Amen.
He was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, He says so. I shall look upon the travail of His soul, and I shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the travail of His soul. He wasn't pleased. He was pleased with it. He can't say that He just enjoyed watching His Son on the cross. But He was pleased with the work that His Son has done. And He shall see the look upon the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He shall be filled. His wrath was filled. What He required was filled. He was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we will be satisfied forever and ever in eternity as we're beholding Him. I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Let's look to that. Let's always look to that. Let's never waver from that. Let's never Let's never just think it's the end. And let's look at this and let's comfort those around us. Comfort our loved ones with these words. Because when loss hits, it hurts. It is a separation. That's what death is. It hurts. But the Lord suffered that for us. He suffered our penalty for us. Our penalty was separation. When the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what he told Adam. He did die. He died a separation. And that is our punishment. But the Lord took it for us on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took the separation that we deserved. That we deserved for eternity. He took that for us. He drank the bitter cup. He served our sentence. And now he can say to us, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we can believe that because he took being forsaken for us. He took that punishment for us. He took that penalty for us. And we can be satisfied with his work now. And we will surely be satisfied when we're satisfied with it, when we're beholding his face in righteousness. And let's look forward to that end. Let's look forward to that. And I appreciate your attention. And I look forward to hearing what you have on your heart, Brother Joe.